seated, and I believe that all of us have anointed minds right now. So as you listen to the Word of God. And if you remember, we started this year in 2018, and by the way, 2019 is pretty soon, you know, coming just around the corner. Wow, you know, it's almost a year gone now. And in that sense, so we pray that as we come to the end of the year, let's reflect. And so we came in with the theme "Step In." Now that's prominently up on the, you know, at the, both sides of the church hall here. And to step in, and our theme verse is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. What does it say? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And so we want to recognize that we are in a warfare. So in a warfare, especially of the mind. And so I have just, in fact, this will be the ninth sermons in a row that I've been preaching, right? Five on the Lord's Prayer. If you remember, I talked about the five platforms of prayer. I call it where the Jesus is saying that this is how you can pray. He's not saying you must pray like this, but this is how you can pray. And so sort of a guide for us in honor, kingdom, provision, forgiveness, and then I ended up with power. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then I came to this series called The Armor of God, and so this is the fourth in the series. And so everyone say hi to Bob for the last time, right? Okay. And Bob stands for? Bring our Bible in our hearts especially, okay? And so Bob here, Bob Maximus, I call him, right? And so I have preached about the belt of truth, if you remember, that the truth is so important. We must tighten the belt, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then our feet are fitted with the shoes of the gospel. Then, you know, I preach about the shield of faith and then the helmet of salvation. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the sword of the Spirit and also about a prayer. And so I was very thrilled that I received on my WhatsApp this photo here of how cell groups are getting even their children involved in this whole series of the Armor of God. So I was so glad to have this photo here to see that, you know, they were dressing up the children and teaching the children in the cell group about the Armor of God. I think the kids have more fun than the adults, right? And so this whole area of understanding the spiritual armor that they must put on. And so here you are, you know, having putting on the armor of God, six pieces of the armor, five for defense, and now finally one, you know, for offense in some sense, right? And so imagine with me now the Roman soldiers. They are all ready, like you, all of you here. You are spiritual soldiers in the Lord, and your belts are tightened, right? You make sure it's tight so that it holds everything together. And then you make sure that your breastplate, you know, is on, and then your shoes are on tight, and you're holding up the shield, and then now you're holding up the sword. And then you could even feel your heart pounding away, your hearts, okay? And in that sense, you know, as we do that, you were wondering what's going to happen. And then you wait for the command. You hear the commander now shouting out three phrases, and he's going to say, ready, aim, and what's the next word? Pray. All right, so this is a very strange command. Ready, aim, pray. And this entire army of the Christian soldiers will now fall on their feet, all right, and open the Word of God, and that's how they fight. Now, this is a very strange kind of warfare. Nothing like William Wallace of Braveheart. Nothing like General Maximus of Gladiator. I love those fight scenes, sir. You know, when the soldiers are all ready and they're all pumped up, right? And then they charge. But for the Christian soldiers, it's a rather interesting command. They say, ready, aim, and we all pump up. And we all drop down on our knees and we hold out the Bible, open it, and we pray. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. It is never our battle to fight. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we know that over and over again when we read the Word of God in the Old Testament, every battle that is won is fought when the Lord and won with the Lord on their side. It is won in the most ridiculous circumstances, where 300 can win over thousands of enemy soldiers. The prophet Elijah was opened up, his eyes was opened up, and he saw that there were angelic forces that were at work. And so it is not a strange idea when God now says to us as God's people here, God's soldiers here in DUMC, ready? Put on the armor of God and be ready. And we aim with the word of God to be clear what we are even praying about, to be clear about our target, and then pray. And if you forget everything I say this morning, just remember this command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready, aim, and pray. And so this is a big idea. If you want to live in victory, we must obey the Lord's command. And that command is ready, aim, and pray. And so this last sermon on the armor of God reminds us that as we are all ready with the armor put on, with the sword of the Spirit, our most important task in life as a Christian is to pray that the kingdom of God may come. And so verse 17 says this: take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, what is common? As you observe these two verses here, what is common? What's a common word in these two verses? What word is that? The word Spirit. That's the common word. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and prayer becomes a powerful weapon of warfare that brings transformation and victory in our lives. And as I look at the English word, it's rather interesting, the word sword. By the way, you know, I've been somehow over years growing up always pronouncing the word sword as sword, right? By the way, the English language is a funny language, right? There's a certain letter that is silent. So the W is silent, so everybody says sword, not sword, right? So you must speak proper English here, Queen's English, sword. And I sometimes flip back to sword as well, right? So pardon me if I do that because I'm so used, and I'm being a young boy saying that word with sword, but actually, I learned to say in sword now, okay? And so the sword of God, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit will bring about transformation in our lives. And so the word sword, notice S, then W-O-R-D. It's a very interesting way of, inventing this word called sword. That means the word plus the Spirit, S-W-O-R-D, means sword. I think whoever invented that word has a gospel in mind. The sword. All right. And so let's jump into it. What do I mean by that? The sword and prayer. So the first thing is the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God that divides truth and lies in our minds. Remember, the greatest warfare happens in the mind. Everyone touch your mind right now, right? Although we know mind is not something you can touch. It's actually our brain and all that. But this is our mind here. This is where the greatest spiritual warfare is going on. You see, as you look at Bob here, he can be all, he looks so good in his armor. And if he only has all this armor without the sword, he will just be what I call a heavily armored moving target. In other words, he can't do anything. He's just standing there and say, hit me. All right, he probably cannot penetrate him, but that's all he can do. He's just a heavily armored moving target. And therefore, Bob now needs the sword. With the sword now, and as the phrase said, the sword will rule the world, right? So with the sword now, you can do far more in dispersing the army or getting rid of the enemy. And so the Roman soldier had this sword here called the gladius, where the word gladiator comes from, right? So the gladius is actually the sword. This is a short sword, about two feet long. They have a longer sword for different reason, but the shorter sword is for, you know, close quarter combat. And so Apostle Paul is talking about this shorter one, the gladius. And it is short and double-edged, meaning you can cut both sides of the blade. And so as we read the Word of God, I just want to bring to your attention here that when the translator come across certain words, because of the uniqueness of Greek and English, the English words cannot fully translate the word word. Okay? There are three words in the Greek language that is translated into the English as word. And that is why we could never fully understand what does God means here about the word. So I want to help you here. By the end of this short, 5-10 minutes, you all will learn three new Greek words, which will make you a little bit more intelligent than normal by this weekend, all right? So what are these three Greek words? They are graphe, logos, and rhema. So this, I think some of you are familiar with these three words here. But I would like to just unpack this for you so that once you understand these three Greek words, which is actually translated either in the word or message or scripture, then you understand why, you know, God is using these three Greek words to bring something powerful across to us. So let me jump into the first word, which is graphe. Everyone say graphe. Now, graphe is the physical medium. So the Bible here is the graphe, meaning that these are paper with printed words. So this is a graphe, the physical medium. So all of us hold a graphe. Now, today, of course, there are this, graphe here. We have the Bible is in now in the mobile phone. So this is the graphe in that sense, okay? It's a physical medium of the written word of God. So let me give an example here in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. It says, as scripture, and that word scripture is graphe in the Greek language. So as graphe says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And so when the Bible translates the word graphe, in this context here, he says it's scripture. That means the word of God in printed form. Okay? Then the next word is logos. Now, what does logos mean? Logos simply means the message, not the, the printed words, but rather what the printed words are saying. What message is it carrying? Now, interestingly, for example, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word, here we know it's talking about Jesus, right? So in the beginning was the Word. Apostle John chose the word logos. So in the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Now, very interestingly, Apostle John chose the word logos. And where did that word come from? And that word was actually invented about 600 years before Jesus. And so Apostle Paul came across this word logos. It's actually invented by a scientist 600 years before that. And this scientist, his name is Heraclitus. And so he loves to observe the things around him. He wants to know why things happen the way it happens. So he wanted to find out what are the laws behind it, what are the principles behind it. In fact, he really said that, I want to find out the reason why. So he invented this word called logos, the reason why, right? So he was studying life, for example. As you know, life, the word in Greek is called bio. So the study of life is biologos, so biology. So that's how the word logy part comes from the word logos, the reason why. So the study of the mind, for example, psychology, right? And study of meteors, flying around the sky, is called meteorology, right? So you understand where that comes from now. The word logos is the reason why. So Apostle John picked that word logos and put it on Jesus. Why? Because he says he's the reason why we exist. All right? So for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says there, Jesus, through whom are all things, through whom we exist. So now we understand why the word logos was chosen. In the beginning was the reason why. So the word logos, and our English translator translated it as the word. Right? So then let me take you to another verse, Acts chapter 19, verse 20. It says that in this way, the word, the logos of the Lord, spread widely and grew in power. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ spread. Logos. And then another verse says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the message, so again, it wasn't translated as a word, it's translated as message. So let the logos of Christ dwell amongst you richly. So that's logos, the message. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now let me move to another word called rhema now. Now the word rhema is also translated as word in the English language. So again, we cannot differentiate between these three words. But rhema means in the Greek language, a word that, something that imparts life to us and washes us, cleans us up, transforms us. All right? That's the idea behind rhema. So let me give you a passage here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, cleansing her. This is talking about the bride of Christ. All right? This is a passage on husband and wife. So here, cleansing her, which is the bride, by the washing with water through the what? The word, which is rhema. Meaning that the word of God in its rhema form can wash us clean, can transform us. Another passage, Ephesians 6:17, the one we read earlier on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema. It is not logos, right? It is not graphe either. So, which is the rhema of God. So you now you begin to recognize that this, when the Apostle Paul talks about the Word of God, he's really talking about not the printed words. It is not even just talking about what the message it carries. It is talking about something deeper when you talk about the sword of the Spirit. It is called rhema, something that penetrates right into your life. One more verse here, then I will explain to you what all this, how I tie all this together. If you remain in me and my what? Rhema. If my rhema remains in you, not just logos that remain in your mind, not just the Bible, right? The words of the Bible, not just the message you carry, but if my rhema, something that transforms me, remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now let me tie all this together. Why do you need to know all these three Greek words? Now, to be transformed inwardly in our lives, and we have said it over and over again in DUMC here, read your Bible, right? How many of us are following only 365 on using a mobile? How many of you are following that? Now, good. You're reading your Bible every day. In fact, if you miss out on one day or 2 days, the mobile app tells you, you know, you open it up, on track. Oh, phew, I'm on track, okay? Otherwise, you'll tell you, missing 14 days. Whoa, oh no, I missed 14 days. At least as a reminder to you now how many days you have missed. But I tell you what, when you open the Word of God, the graphe, in order for God to transform you, you need to take the graphe and open it, or in our modern language, is take your mobile phone and click the open, right? Click it to open the apps. So you need to take the graphe. Now, I wonder how many of us, our Bibles, okay, are in the shelves. Collecting dust, you know. Not one copy. Some of you have 10 copies in your library. And it's not been touched. So how can the Word of God change your life if you don't even take your Bible? So what I'm trying to say here is that, please, make it a habit to open the Word of God, to take the physical Bible, open your computer apps, all right, your mobile apps, and open it. Because even when you don't open certain app, even now, iOS will tell you, you know, you have not opened this for a number of weeks. So you need to open the graphe to read his logos. Read what the Word of God says, the message that it carries. So open a graphe, read the Logos, read the Word, read the message. And do you know that many Christians will remain just at that? Yes, they are faithful, on track, which is good. Then you read, but unfortunately, it remains at the Logos, just words. It's just a message. It remains in your head. It never gets through beyond that. It just remains in the head. So you can open the graphe, you can read his Logos. What's the next step? We need now the Logos to become Rhema. So that this Rhema then will begin to transform our lives. You may read cover to cover Genesis to Revelation. But if it remains as the Logos in the mind and never enter your heart as a Rhema, it will never transform you. So you need to make time to read the Word of God, make time to meditate on the Word of God, and most of all, allow the Holy Spirit to take that Word and begin to do a transformation. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the Word of God, now this is talking about the message of God. Right? The message of God is alive and what? Active. This is a very strange book, you know. It is like no other book. It is a book that is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And that is why when Apostle Paul says this is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians, we understand that this is a sword that is a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. So spirit is the renewed me, the new me in me. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion that is with the sinful nature. This is the one that gets us in trouble. And we have the spirit, we have the soul in us, and here the Word of God will divide. It will help you understand what is of the spirit and what is of the soul. It will divide what is truth and what are lies. So the Word of God will come and divide that, joints and marrows, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So church, this is a living thing. It is an amazing, amazing book of God. Let me give an example how I apply that. I remember many years ago, I was really going into a time where it was so difficult. It was a failure in my life, and I was in depression. There was no hope, really. Literally, there's no hope for the future. You know, as a young man, I thought, that's it. That's it already, okay? There's no more hope. But I was a Christian. I was not only just a Christian, I was an active Christian. And I went through failure. And I was leading, you know, the group that I was leading as a student. And I was arguing with God. I said, God, why is this happening in my life? Aren't I, you know, serving you, you know, actively? And why is this happening to me? I was grappling with God. I was angry with God. Or I was angry with people, angry with myself. How many of you have been through that? No, I'm the only one? I'm sure all of you have been through that, okay? And I remember, you know, but still, you know, I was faithful in my Bible reading, even in that state of my mind. I remember one time by chance, you know, things don't happen by chance, right? I somehow came across Psalm 42. And I opened up Psalm 42 and I just read, and I read through it. And then I came across Psalm 42 verse 5. It has been such a precious verse for me until today, right? And this is a verse that I read. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Wow, that's me, God. That's me, Lord. And I was reading it, I felt as if God was talking to me, asking me why, or this is actually asking myself, why, my soul, are you downcast? I think I was talking to myself. If anyone saw me during that time, they must have thought I'm crazy, I'm mad, all right? Talking to myself, right? So why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? So I say, yeah, Lord, that's me. I'm saying the right things now. That's me, God. I wonder how many of you here are feeling that right now. Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within you, within me? And I knew the Word of God was speaking to me, but I didn't know exactly what yet. So I continue reading. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, you must remember at that time, I was really feeling so depressed, so down in the dumps, that I'm not sure what will pull me out. But when I was reading that word, suddenly, you know which word really leapt up to me? The word that leapt up to me was the word yet, Y-E-T, a simple word. But when I was reading it, that word yet just became a giant in front of me. Every other word disappeared. But that word yet was so big in front of me, I knew God has just shown it to me and said, focus on that word. And that word became alive to me because suddenly the Lord spoke to me and said, yet. Chris, what does yet mean? Yet means not now, but you will one day. So put your hope in me. So when I read that, I was still feeling down. But I knew, and then I knew that deep inside, that word yet was so transforming for me. Right? The next few days, God began to do a deep work in my life and got me out of it. And that's what I mean by the word is alive and active. Now, you can read the same passage 100 times, you know. But each time when you read it, something else, God is going to speak about something else to you. How many of you have that experience? Right? Same passage, you just read, and something else will come out. Why? Because God knows that you need that particular verse or particular word for your life at that season. It's amazing when we are faithful to the word of God, God speaks to us through that. Just 2 weekends ago, this couple, elderly couple came up, and the husband, I could see that was very keen for the wife to come and talk to me. And as they came up, you know, the husband, you know, sort of turned to me and said, she's a worrier. Okay. How many of us are like that, worry all the time? Right? She's a worrier. I could see that she was very worried. So what are you worried about? She said, I'm worried about many things, okay? I'm worried about my health. I got this pain there, that pain there. In fact, I'm worried about this coming trip. Where are you going? She told me the country. Whoa, I love to go to that country, you know. But I'm worried, you know, that I'm not, I won't be able to enjoy that. You know, so I'm worried about going. So she, I realized that she's worried about so many things. And the Lord told me to tell her, you know, he said, just tell her that she will experience faith in that place that she's visiting. All right? And then the Lord, you know, told me to tell her, ask her to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 every day, okay? So I opened out the Bible to her and said, sister, now you read for me this verse. So this was the verse I asked her to read, okay? Do not be anxious about anything. So I asked her, what did the Bible tell you? It's a command, you know? Yeah, don't be anxious, or don't be worried, or yeah, right? So take that command. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every what? Situation. By prayer and petition, then I noted to her, with thanksgiving. So I look at her, I say, okay, tell you what, let me help you here. I know you're worried about many things, but can you be thankful from here on? Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I say, well, look at your husband. You got a loving husband, right? He say, yeah. Be thankful to God for that. Oh, yeah, then I see the husband smiling, right? I say, you have grandchildren, right? You're up here because you're looking after your grandchildren, right? Can you be thankful for your grandchildren? Oh, yeah, right? So I help her step by step to be thankful to the things around her. I say, the very fact that you can walk into this sanctuary, you can sit down, you can stand up, you can eat, aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. Right? So I begin to help her to see that it is in the thankful spirit that God will begin to get rid of that worry. Now, I know it's not going to happen overnight for her. So I told her, before you sleep every night, can you read that passage? Just before you sleep, And then you come back and tell me later on. In fact, I should be catching up with them and say, you know, so how is that helping you, the word of God, that can become a rhema word for you, all right? You know, another passage, you know, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in how many circumstances? Oh, wow, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through, man. No. That's what the word of God says. Even in the worst of situation, you can give thanks to God. Now, what is the principle here? What is the rhema here? The rhema here is simply this, thanksgiving. The heart of thanksgiving will be a breakthrough for your life. The heart of thanksgiving will be a breakthrough, a rhema for your life. And I pray that we will all learn to be more and more thankful in our lives. You know, I preach about 2 Samuel chapter 11, the chapter I wish was never in the Bible, about the sin of King David. Remember, I preached that some weeks ago. So what did I learn? What's the rhema for me? The rhema for me was simply, don't go to the rooftop. Don't go to places where you shouldn't be at. And then the other rhema for me was, don't give the second look. The first look is okay, because you can't help it. It's there right in front of you. But don't take the second look. So that's rhema for me. And so many of us seated here, many concerns, worry. You know, some people are worried, they are not worried. Have you come across people like that? They are actually worried. Why am I not worried? Let me find something to get worried about. Strange. And so here, you know, the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit, and we use it like a defensive weapon too. Not only offensive, but defensive weapon. Jesus, and one more thing is Jesus, all right? When he was tempted, he countered with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Three times he was tempted, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. See, he didn't try to counter the devil with what he thinks. He didn't counter the devil with what are the popular thoughts around him. He countered the devil with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now, what's the problem? Many of us don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit. We only have the graphe, we only have the logos, but it never becomes a rhema in our lives. No wonder we struggle like crazy in our life. Because in the first place, some of us have never even opened a graphe. In the second place, we're only reading through the Word. It's only remaining in the mind. In fact, it becomes just a checklist. We never meditate on it and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And so this word here is a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive, all right, a weapon of offense here. We fight with it. And it will open up eyes. It will bring light into our life. Now, this Frenchman, who is a philosopher and professor at the University of Pennsylvania, and later he became the professor of Princeton Theological Seminary. He was a Frenchman born in the early 1900s. So that's many, many years ago. He grew up in a very family that's very antagonizing towards God, meaning they don't want God in their life. He certainly doesn't want God in his life. And he didn't lay eyes on the Bible only until he was 23 years old. The first time he ever opened the Bible was 23. So all the time from when he was young to the time he was 23, he's almost like an atheist who don't believe in the Bible. Maybe he believes in some God, but certainly not in the God of the Bible. So when he was 20 years old, he was a soldier in the World War I, and he saw the atrocities of men. His war buddy, a friend that he has gotten to know, they were just talking about their mothers. And while talking, he was shot right in the chest, and his buddy died. Now that confirmed and deepened his unbelief in God. Why would God allow things like that in the world? Then later on, he was shot in the left arm, so he couldn't, of course, be in the battlefield anymore, and he spent 9 months in an American hospital. Now, while in hospital, he decided to get married, because he met this girl, before the war in Germany, and so this Scottish-Irish girl, and I came, to Germany, and then married him in the German hospital. It's an American hospital in Germany. And so, he got married, but he forbidden the wife. The wife, interestingly, was a very committed Christian who loves God. But he forbidden the wife from having any Bible in the home. And so here you have the tension going on in the house. So, but yet, Emile Carrier, I hope I pronounced his name correctly, it's a French name, Emile Carrier, found himself, in spite of that, trying to find meaning in life. So he was a voracious reader of philosophy and literature. He read everything he could find, but yet he knew there is a deep longing that cannot be satisfied with the meaning of life, the logos. He cannot find the meaning. So he says, in a rather strange way, he wrote, I must say, however queer it may sound, I was looking for a book that would understand me. So he couldn't find any book that would understand him. Because he knew of no such book, he said to himself, let me write one. So he does his research. He read philosophy and literature, read all kinds of things, and finally one day, he finished his book. And appropriately, it was called The Book That Would Understand Me. Wouldn't you love to read a book like this? So one beautiful sunny day, after finishing his book, he decided to find, he went outside, sat under a tree, and then he began to read it. And the more he read it, he said, a growing disappointment came over me. He said, I knew that the whole undertaking would not work simply because it was my own making. It carried no strength of persuasion. Now, at that time, while I was reading, he was disappointed with himself. At that time, by chance, see again, by chance, his wife came back from a stroll in the town. Remember, she was not allowed to have any Bible in the home. But somehow in the town, to cut the whole long story short, he met a French pastor, and that French pastor gave her a Bible. So with trepidation, she went back holding that Bible, a French Bible, in her hand. And then she, you know, approaches the home with a Kalir sitting under the tree, disappointed. He asked her, what are you carrying? What book are you carrying? The Bible, for some strange reason. Okay, Kalir grabbed the book from the wife. At 23 years old, the first time he ever opened the Bible, and he rushed to his study with the Bible. He opened the Bible and chanced upon the Beatitudes. Somehow he must have opened it. He came to the Beatitudes in the Gospel, and he read and read and read. First quietly, and then aloud, with indescribable warmth surging inside, he wrote. Then these are his words. He said, I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels. And lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive to me. To this God I prayed that night, and the God who answered was the same God of whom it was spoken in the book. Now for an atheist who doesn't want a Bible in a home, who tried to understand himself, found a book that would understand him. Now that's what I mean by this book is alive and active. And so tell you what, the next time you open up the graphe, the next time you read the Logos, I want you to read with the spiritual mind. In other words, do this, all right? Put your hand on your head and pray. Lord, will you anoint my mind to understand your word, to transform that Logos to Rhema? And for some of us, you may have this experience. You open the Word of God, you read five lines, and you are asleep already. Don't put up your hand. How many of you are like that? How many of you, when you read the Word of God, you're already thinking about your shopping list? You know? Oh, I forgot to buy this yesterday. And how many of you, when you read the Word of God, you're already worried about tomorrow, Monday, when you go to work? How many of us, our minds are just everywhere? Have you ever thought that this is a battle, there's a warfare going on in your mind? And so that's why you need to, in some sense, to symbolize the yieldedness of our mind to God, to surrender our minds to God, to just put our hands on our head and say, God, will you help my mind to be captive in Christ, God? Now, this is not my words, by the way. This is the word from the Lord himself. Okay, this is clear here. And then, John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, who is the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So don't try to understand this, the Word of God, by yourself. Always include the Holy Spirit. So pray. Put your hand on your head. I yield my mind right now to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please teach me, Lord. See, this is what Jesus is saying. Another verse. But this Jesus saying, as this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will what? Teach you all things, not some things. Everything that are rhema in you comes from the Holy Spirit and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So I want to just leave these thoughts with you. You know, the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God that divides truths and lies in our minds. And the only way that will happen is that this word becomes rhema in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us understanding and therefore divides what is truth, what is lies, and we move on with the truth. So will you pray the next time before you read the Word of God? And be aware that this Word of God can transform your life. So that's the first thing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the second key that God has given to us is a prayer. Prayer is a weapon of warfare for the Christians. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, we read earlier on. Why don't we read aloud together? This is the important verses here. Ready? One, two, go. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So every Christian soldier understands the power of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He holds it up and divides that truth and lies in our mind, and then he dropped down on his knees as a Christian soldier and he prays. So stop using your own wisdom. Stop using thinking that your human wisdom can win the day. In fact, ask God to anoint that wisdom that you have, that become spiritual wisdom, and together with the Word of God and prayer, we will have the victory in Christ. So how do you pray? Let me give you a few things from that passage you read earlier on. How then do you pray? Okay? So the first thing that we need to do is to pray in the Spirit. So, if we say to pray in the Spirit, can it be also true that you can pray in the flesh? Can you pray in the flesh? Definitely you can pray in the flesh. How do you pray in the flesh? Remember the Lord's Prayer? Prior to the Lord's Prayer in that passage, you remember Jesus said, don't pray like this, and that's prayer in the flesh. How did they pray? How did the Pharisees and the teachers of the law pray? They pray aloud to show off. They pray with empty words. So here, Apostle Paul says that pray in the Spirit. I mean, pray as the Spirit leads you. So now that gives you another secret here. Before you pray, don't just pray with the mind. What you think are your problems, what you think are your concerns, ask God. Holy Spirit, will you impress upon my heart to pray in the Spirit, to pray according to what the Spirit says? So here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27 says, the Spirit helps us in our what? Weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. In other words, sometimes we are lost for words. We don't even know what to pray in our situation. So we go to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, help us, God. And the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, for a long time, I couldn't understand what wordless groans means, you know. Have you ever prayed with wordless groans? See, I experienced that a few times since, but the first time I ever experienced it was in a DUMC church camp. Now, some of you asking me, what is a church camp? Because we never had church camp for many, many years. After we reach a certain size, we cannot have church camp anymore, right? Because there's no place here that can cater for everyone. So now we have zone camps now. So zone camps are coming back into vogue right now, right? Which is good. So I remember when church was much smaller, we had church camp. I remember that, you know, there was a prayer session. And someone laid this huge map of Malaysia on the floor. Okay, they asked us to just surround the map and pray. Okay, some of us are kneeling down. And I was just praying my cognitive mind. It was just a mind praying. Okay, God, bless Malaysia so I could pray everything that I knew I need to pray for Malaysia. So amazingly, that was about 20 years ago. And to see what happened to Malaysia today, I said, God, I must have some effect. My prayers, our prayers must have some effect on what's happening today. Right? And so I remember as I was kneeling down, I was praying with my mind, and suddenly, out of the blue, okay, something came upon me. I knew it was something good, not something bad, all right? It was something good that came upon me. I began to cry. For no reason, because I'm not a crying kind, you know. That time, now I'm changed already. But I wasn't a crying kind. The last thing I wanted to do is to cry, but I was kneeling on the floor. I was crying like a baby. I was wailing. There was no words. There wasn't any words that came out of my mouth. I was just, I was just doing this, you know. In fact, I was looking at myself, crazy fellow, what are you doing? It was so embarrassing. But I allowed the Spirit to take over me. I was crying, the tears were dropping onto the map, and others around me started to do that as well. For the first time, I understood wordless groans. I realized that it was the Spirit praying through me. I begin to understand that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has feelings. That was what He was feeling for the country. And I realized from that day onwards, I can no longer pray the way I prayed. I need to involve the Spirit of God to pray. Just 2 weeks ago, and I was just praying for different people in the church, and the Lord just brought this person to my mind. Somebody I've not even thought of for many, many months now. And the Lord says, pray for this person. And after I pray for this person, what the Lord told me what to pray for this person. And then the Lord says to me, now text her now. Text her with these words. Okay? Again, I knew that, you know, somehow I knew over the years now these are God, not me. It wasn't me. Just God told me, text this person these words, I am more than enough. That's all you need to tell this person. I'm more than enough. So I wrote to this person and said, hi, you know, I was just praying, and this morning, the Lord just wanted me to tell you this, that I am more than enough. So I clicked send, and it went to her, to this person. I didn't expect anything. But less than half an hour later, the text came back. She said, Pastor, thank you for praying for me. For the last 5 days, God has been telling me, I am more than enough. And so when I read that text, it's definitely not me. It's definitely not me, because I have not thought of this person for a long time. I could have, even if it's me, I could have texted her anything else. But the words this person has been receiving in the last four or five days, the person said, it was exactly what God has been talking to me over and over again for the 4 or 5 days. And when your text came, I knew it was from God. It wasn't me. And I knew as a sender, it wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God using me to encourage another person. And that's the power of praying in the Spirit. No wonder many of us are not attracted, so-called attracted, to come for prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are poorly attended in every church. And I'm making a sweeping statement here, but there are some churches, their prayer life are really powerful, but I think in general, generally speaking, 10% of the people attend church meeting of any church. Why? Because we have not learned the power of prayer. So I thank God for many faithful, you know, people in this church here that continue to pray. Especially every Saturday morning, they come for church prayer order. We pray for the celebration, all six celebrations, but two fellowship. We pray that God will really do a breakthrough in our church. And we are not here today because of our human wisdom. We are here because of the prayer of His saints. And so I want to encourage you to learn to pray together, you know, as a church. So if you've not been to any church prayer altar, it's happening every week, and I encourage you to come at least once a month. Come and pray. Pray in the Spirit. And then secondly is to pray continually. To pray continually. Because the Bible says, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and always keep on praying. I love the superlatives word here. Always. What does it mean? Always. All the time. You see, some of you need a renewal of mind here. Right now I'm going to speak of something that some of you may be surprised. There is no gift of intercession. Let me repeat. I have not found in the Bible that say intercession is a gift. There is a ministry of intercession because it is the duty of every Christian to intercede as intercessors, as somebody who stands on behalf or in between God and man. So you're intercessor. Everyone is an intercessor. So you cannot say, oh, I don't have the gift of intercession, so I'm not inclined to pray. Like, not like that intercessor. That's wrong teaching, by the way. There's a lie of the devil in your mind. Wipe off that liar. Everyone is an intercessor. Because you're given the sword of the Spirit and the power to pray, to bring change in our lives, to bring change in the lives of people around us and the lives of the nation and of the world. There is a gift of faith, though, right? There's a gift of knowledge. There's a gift of discernment. So that when you are in intercession, you're able, therefore, to pray with faith, to pray with discernment, to pray with the word of knowledge. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, to pray with the gifts of the Spirit. So everyone is called to pray. So therefore, the Bible here, now it makes sense, right? To pray on all occasions. Now, sometimes when we come together, now this is a confession of a pastor here. Hear me, hear my heart. Every time a pastor enters any event, pastor pray. Why? Why? Why do you say pastor must pray? Because pastor more anointed, is it? Because the pastor's prayer is more powerful. That's the lie of the devil again and again. Please don't believe that lie. But please don't think any less of me when I say this. You see, your prayer is as powerful, if not more powerful than mine. Why is it that you must always wait for a pastor to pray in order for things to happen? Church, Christians, saints, please take away that lie. You do not need the pastor to be there. Of course, I will come and bless the occasion. But please never ever think that my prayer and elders' prayer, you know, although there are passages that say, you know, get an elder to anoint oil on that person for praying for healing, but it's not saying that only elders can pray for healing. It's never saying that. Right? So everybody now put your hand to your head and say, God, please clear that from my mind right now, because your prayer is powerful. So next time, don't ask me to pray for food. Pastor, you pray. All right? I'm going to turn to you and say, you pray. So we don't need a gift of intercession to pray. We don't even need a gift of prayer. We just pray. Because that's a privilege given to all of us. So pray in the Spirit, pray continually, then pray candidly. So what do I mean by candidly? By the way, there's no system in prayer. No? Even the Lord's Prayer is only, I think the Lord just suggesting to us, this is how you can pray. But I don't think He means that you must follow this in its format. Because prayer is never about format. How many of you have used this acronym called ACTS in prayer? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Remember that one? For many years, I've used that. So I use that, you know, to come before God. Remember the sequence: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I was just thinking to myself, would God want me to pray like this? Example, if I were to call my sons out, one of my sons, say, come, let's go out for for time together. And then let's say, let's have a heart-to-heart talk, all right? And say, tell me how you're feeling, son. Okay. I can imagine my son now going into ACTS. Oh, Dad, I thank thee, Father, for being such a wonderful man who loves me. Thank you very much. I adore you, Father. Then now come confession, right? So sorry, Dad, for calling you names earlier. I feel really bad. I'm so sorry. Okay, then your son thinking, okay, next one is Thanksgiving. Thank you, Dad, for providing me a room over my head, filling my tummy with good food, and a wonderful place where I can grow up in the admonition of the Lord. Thank you. Right. And then from Thanksgiving, then he thought, supplication. Okay. All right, can you buy me that toy tomorrow, please? Do you think, you know, parents want children to talk to you like that? See, when I sit my son down, I say, son, tell me what you're feeling in your heart. Just tell me as it is. Right? Am I making sense here? Now, when you go to God now, I'm not saying you don't use ACTS or using the Lord's Prayer. I want you to know the heart of it. What's the heart? The heart is conversation. Prayer is just me telling God how I feel, what I'm thinking, what's my deepest desire. I'm just telling God this. There'll be time I cry. There'll be time I laugh with God because it's so silly, God, right here. So silly that I did this and I laugh with God. There'll be time I just be quiet before God. I say nothing. And I just love the time that I just sit there and allow His Spirit to just minister to me. And there are times I will stand up and I pray aloud. Do you think God minded me in the way I pray? I don't think so. He loves it when I pray candidly. Just telling Him what's going on inside me. Because that's my Heavenly Father. He's my Father. And our prayer life is an indication of our relationship with God. How we pray. And how we approach Him. Two more. To pray selflessly. Here in the Bible it says, praying for all the Lord's people. So don't just pray for yourself. Don't have a shopping list and say, God, this is what I need. Okay, amen. Pray for the Lord's people. Thank God for WhatsApp, you know. Although sometimes we get spammed by WhatsApp. But WhatsApp, you know, especially your cell group, you know, there are a lot of needs in there. People share their needs. Pray for them. Use your WhatsApp as a prayer manual. Use newspaper as a prayer manual. Many of you are reading social media about a country. Pray for your country through those social media. Sit in front of the computer, iPad, your mobile phone, and pray. Lord, these are things that concerns you. So pray selflessly, and lastly, pray pastorally. And here, I love it when Apostle Paul says this, pray also for me. And this is the great Apostle Paul telling, you know, the Ephesians, Ephesian Christians, please pray for me. I need your prayer. So I'm thankful for many of God's people here. I know regularly you come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you. There's one man I know, he tells me, Pastor, I pray for you every day. And I'm really appreciative of that. He prays for me every day. He assures me of that. And I know, you know, we are all sustained by the prayers of faithful saints. So as Apostle Paul has modeled to us, pray for me also. I mean, pray for your pastors and leaders and elders. Could you pray every day? Ask the Spirit to help you how to pray. Pray for your leaders, pray for your pastors, pray for your elders every day. Why? Because in some sense, the greater the responsibility given to you as spiritual leaders, the more the devil targets that person. Why? Simple. If I'm the devil, I'll target the pastor. I'll target the leader. Why? If I can get him, I get hundreds of people under him. And you see what's happening around the world. The the devil got the pastor, the effect it has on the church. And so will you pray for your pastors? I'm not the only pastor in UMC. We have 20 over pastors in UMC. And we have our elders in the church. Will you pray for us? That we may have the wisdom, that we'll be protected, that we will be able to be sustained by your prayers of the saints. And then Apostle Paul goes on to say, something else you can pray for is this part here, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it what? Fearlessly as I should. You know, when I read this, I realized that Apostle Paul is just so himself. Do you know Apostle Paul is not a man who is good as a preacher? Now you may be surprised, because he himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4, he said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. So he knows himself. He's not a great orator. He may even be stuttering as he preaches even. Not a man with beautiful words. But yet he says, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Although it's not a wise words and persuasive words, but he wants us to pray, there will be a demonstration of the Spirit's power, of the sword of the Spirit. And so here, pray for us who are leaders, that we will declare the gospel fearlessly and not be afraid to say what we need to say, to please God and not please men. Will you pray for us as leaders? Pray for your cell leaders. Pray for your zone leader, your zone pastors. Pray for me. Pray for their families. Pray for their wives. Pray for their children. And as we sustain each other with prayer, let me sum up by saying this. Word and prayer is the most powerful weapon in the arsenal of the Christians. So big idea, if we want to live in victory, we must obey the Lord's command. Ready? And pray. Shall we bow our heads right now? Even as we come to the Lord every weekend, we ask the same question. What are you saying to me, Holy Spirit? Will you do that right now as a prayer in your heart? What are you saying to me this morning? The Word of God has informed my mind. Maybe for some, it has inspired your heart. But how will it instruct your behavior? How would it instruct you the way you live your life? How will it instruct you to maybe repent, to confess, or maybe to make right, or to do something that you should have done. So ask the Holy Spirit right now, just one thing in your life that the Holy Spirit can help you with. And later on, I'm going to open up a time of prayer for anyone who needs prayer in this area, whatever your needs are. But before I pray for the Christians, I want to maybe address those who are maybe not Christians here. You're not here by chance. Again, God has brought you here to hear the Word of God that will understand you. A God who really understands you. And you may be here and you have this question, like what Emil Kalier has, the meaning of life. And he knew that it can only be found in Jesus. And if you have been hearing, maybe from your friend who brought you for many weeks or months now, maybe you've come to GUMC for many months now, but maybe you've not given your life to Jesus. Maybe this morning you want to do that. I want to pray for you. And how do you do that to receive this Jesus in your life? Maybe you're backslided away from God for many years now. You have not been coming to church, and maybe this is the first time you're coming. But even those on live stream, you're watching this not by accident again. Somehow God has drawn you there. Now, how do you pray? You pray by saying three things. You say sorry, thank you, and please. You say sorry for what you've been doing in your life. You know you're messed up. Many of these are secrets that nobody knows even. But where you say, sorry, God, that I'm in this situation, running my own life without you. And then you say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, for my life, that I may be forgiven. And then you say, I believe in you. I want to believe in you, Jesus. And then thirdly, you say, please, I want to believe in you. Please come into my life. Please send the Holy Spirit into my life so that the Holy Spirit can help me to be an overcomer of every situation of my life. So if that's you, before I pray for the Christians, you know, I want to have a chance to pray for you in case you are here, you need someone, you know, just pray with you first time to receive Jesus into your life, or you make backslided away and you say, Pastor, I need to come back to God. So let me start with the ground floor here. If that's you, at the count of three, just put up your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you at the count of three. One, two, and three. Is anyone on the ground floor here? Anyone? Just put up your hand where you are. Is anyone? Just put up your hand so that I can see you. If there's anyone here. Is anyone? Just all heads bowed, no? Don't look around. What about up in the gallery? Is there anyone? Is there anyone? So Holy Spirit, we pray that will you continue to do your work, God, in every person, that we may be able to understand the truth of God. And so come, Holy Spirit, tutor our hearts to respond to you.